How's everybody doing today? Yeah, I like that. There's some enthusiasm here. I like that. You guys ready for Daniel chapter 9? Sweet. Next week, guys, at church here, we're going to be having a little Mexico mission update. We had our mission team come back home safely last week here, and they had a great trip, and they did a lot of neat things, and we're going to have a couple of the people from the team share about that, hopefully have a little video to play next Sunday, so we'll get an update on that. So make sure you're here. That's going to be a good time. I just got a call from Lena Mulder this morning over in Uganda, and she's doing well and getting settled. They had their church service already. They do, I think, three services or something on Sundays. So she's pretty busy on Sundays at each service and helping out there. So she's doing good, said hi. So just a little update there as well, but I look forward to hearing a bit more about what's happening in Mexico and all the work that's been going on there next week. So why don't we pray and we'll get into this great chapter here today. Lord God, we come before you here this morning and we thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love and the forgiveness of sin by which we're able just to come and gather and worship you, Lord, as we do here. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of just having your word here before us, that we can learn from it and grow in it. And I pray that as we go through this most wonderful passage of Scripture, that you would really teach us and bring clarity to it. Lord, let this not be confusing or just far off. God, may this be something that we grasp, that we understand through your Holy Spirit, and that this would just really impact and change our own hearts and lives and just draw us closer to you, God. So we ask this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Does everybody have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand because we want to get one to you. You want to be able to follow along with us. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We can get one to you. Everybody's good? There is some on the back table, I believe. So make sure you have a Bible. And we are in Daniel chapter 9. Let's see if I can put this up here. We're working? We're working. Okay. Daniel chapter 9. What a great passage. I'm sure many of you have gone through this to some degree. Maybe some of you, this will be your first time through Daniel 9. And as I said already a number of times, this is probably one of the greatest passages in God's Word, just to see the accuracy and the fulfillment of His prophecy come together so precisely and accurately. It's just such a joy and privilege to begin to see just, you know, the truth that we have here in our hand. This is God's very word to us. And every promise is going to come true as He said it will. Well, let's get into this here. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So Daniel is here, and this is in the first year of Darius. This is just after now the Medo-Persian army has come in and wiped out the Babylonian army and the empire and sacked, came in and taken over Babylon now. And so it's in the first year of Darius. That would have been 539 BC. And it's about 66 years now after Daniel was exiled from Jerusalem. He was just probably 15, 16 years old when he was taken out of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. And so now this is the year 539 BC, about 66 years after Daniel was taken from his home in Jerusalem. He's been living there. He's been serving in Babylon. He's been an upright individual serving God. He's been faithful, and God's been using him mightily here in this foreign land, basically. And here God is giving now Daniel some incredible prophecy that we're going to see in the later part of this chapter. But then in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is here now, and he's beginning to read through the scripture that he has. He doesn't have the full counsel of God's word as we have today, but he had various scripture there, scripture that he was reading from Jeremiah, and he's seeing how God had laid out here now the time frame that the people of Israel would be taken out of their land and brought into captivity in Babylon. Israel now, they were to give the land that God had promised them they were to give the land of Israel a Sabbath rest every 7 years. And so it was a time where they weren't to lay their crops and till the land. They were just to give it rest and let it just kind of, you know, just do its own thing. And that would help to just get the nutrients settling in the ground and to begin to, the next year, have even, you know, better, greater crops as the years went on. And so the land was to rest every 7 years. And that's something that even farmers today have realized is a good thing to do for the land. If you just are continually tilling it, and it's going to eventually just kind of, you know, dry up, not be as fruitful. And so God was giving them this command to do so. But they had been in the land now for about 490 years in Israel, and they had failed to follow the command of God. So God removed them from the land. He allowed the Assyrians to come in 722 BC, then the Babylonians to come in and begin to lead the people of Israel away from their land and basically give a forced Sabbath rest on the land that they had not done themselves. And so their captivity would carry double purpose, to show them their disobedience and weed out their idolatry also, and to give the land its needed rest. Now, so we see in a few passages, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. And those who escaped with the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 7 years. And then in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for the iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And then we see also in Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. We've all heard this verse before. This is in the context, you know. You know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found. I think I need the next slide, don't I? You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So we see various scriptures in 2 Chronicles and in Jeremiah, this word of the Lord that they were to be taken away so that the land would be given its Sabbath rest. Now, Daniel was a man who was diligent in God's word. Here he is now. He's in this foreign land. He's a captive in a sense, though God's using him, but he's just taking time to get alone with God's word. And it's in this time where he's spending in God's word that he's seeing an incredible truth being revealed to him. Really seeing now just God's timing for this captivity. And it encouraged him greatly. And how true that is for us today too, isn't it? I pray that we are people who are in God's word and that his word is getting in us, that we may hear his glorious truth and be moved daily by its power. The more that you get into the word of God, the more incredible you begin to see how great God is. And we are able to apply the truth that we see in his word to our lives. It encourages us. It helps us. Daniel was gaining some incredible knowledge through this time in God's word that would have aided him to begin to see just how long they would have essentially in the land of Babylon. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, 'Fulfill this word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast cast me to hope.' Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there's no word that can prevail with him like his own." I like that. And so here we see Daniel now beginning to set his heart to prayer. Look at verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Here's Daniel now setting his face toward the Lord. Just as the Lord said in that passage in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, that you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Daniel is doing just that now. You see, I think so much of our mistakes or our waywardness is caused because we've gotten off track from the Lord and from his word, from his ways. I think we need to constantly be setting our face toward God. Because he's the starting point for all things, isn't he? Paul would say, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the attitude that we should be having. Set your mind on things above. Set your face toward the Lord. When you begin to see yourself in dismay or discouraged, when you begin to have a trouble come your way, set your face toward the Lord. Begin to pray. Come in humility like Daniel is. He's coming in fasting, sackcloth and ashes, just a sign of humility before the Lord. And notice here, he's making confession in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord and my God and made confession. See, when we see that we've gotten off course, what do we need to do? We need to simply come and confess that to the Lord. To confess means simply to agree with the Lord on something, to say the same thing about that the Lord says. If we've sinned, we're saying, Lord, that's wrong. What I've done here is against your word. It's breaking your command, Lord. I confess that to you. I agree with you that this is wrong. We confess, and the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise we have as we go to the Lord and confess that he's faithful and he'll be just to cleanse you and forgive you of that sin. And notice what Daniel does in verse 5. It's amazing. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Notice here that Daniel doesn't point the finger or blame others and say, God, these people are wicked. No doubt that you had to come and take them away from the land and put them into bondage here in captivity. These guys deserve that. But Lord, come on me. I'm a good guy. Daniel doesn't do that. He doesn't try to place blame. He doesn't point the finger. He comes and he associates himself with all the rest of the guys and he says, we have sinned. We've done wrong here. What a noble guy this is. You know, in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14, don't turn there, but Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he was full of pride, comparing himself to others. What does he say? He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He had the gall to say. But what did the tax collector do? He came before the Lord and he just simply beat his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the attitude that we need to have before the Lord. When we begin to look to others and compare, we'll usually have something that we can probably say, well, I'm better than this person. But we're comparing ourselves to the wrong person. But to compare ourselves to the Lord and say, God, I've fallen short. I'm a sinner, God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And remember what Jesus said about these two. He said the tax collector went home justified. He said, for he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we see that same heart here in Daniel, don't we? As he comes before the Lord, setting his face toward God, he says, we sinned. Boy, we've messed up. There's nothing in the Word of God that records any kind of sin or wrongdoing in Daniel's life. But yet, he says, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. And I think he was able to understand that as he looked to the Lord. Remember there in verse 3 that as he sets his face toward the Lord God, it's in verse 4. He says, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy. As he looked to the Lord, he says, God, you're great, you're awesome, you're mighty, and I'm flawed, I'm nothing. I think the more that we look to the Lord, the more that we see the greatness of God, the more insignificant I think we see ourselves. Like Isaiah, as he saw the glory of the Lord, as woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, in verse 6, Daniel goes on in this prayer now, this high prayer. He says, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day." Now, understand, he says that we've not heeded your servants, prophets, or our princes. See, God was faithful to send warning after warning, wasn't he? All through their time in the land, when they were going astray, when they were walking in rebellion and idolatry, God was sending his people, his messengers, his prophets, to warn the people of Israel. And he pleaded with them simply to follow his word, but they would not. They failed to follow God's word and his command. And I think that so much pain in our lives could be avoided if we just follow God's word and take it to heart. I'm not saying that all pain and all misfortune is a direct result of disobedience, but certainly some of it is. And understand this, guys, that God doesn't give us anything unreasonable to carry out or to live out. God's not an unreasonable God. God doesn't lay something on us that says, yeah, have fun trying to fulfill that one. God says, here's my word. And as you follow it and obey it, it's going to bring blessing into your life. Not that God's, you know, throwing something in our way to say, okay, if you do it, I'll reward you. He says, in doing so, that's your reward, because that's the life that I have for you to live that's going to bring blessing. That's the path that's going to lead to joy and fruitfulness and life in him. That's why God says, obey his word. But as we fail to walk in it, there's consequences. And we can't say that God's being unfair in it. Look at what Daniel says there in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Lord, righteousness belongs to you. God is right. He's righteous. And he's just in all that he does. Never will God do something that we can look at and say, God, that's unfair. That doesn't seem right. No. Daniel says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. We deserve what we've gotten here because we've gotten off course. We have to look to our own self and see where we've gotten off track. And because to us, Daniel says, belongs shame of face. Why was there shame? Because of the unfaithfulness which they had committed against God, it says. Look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Here's the good news. Though we have sinned, and though there's guilt and shame of face for us, to the Lord our God, it says, belongs mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that sweet? To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. That's an amazing reality. We didn't deserve any of that, did we? It's simply because God is a God of mercy and he desires to forgive. But understand that his mercy and his forgiveness is not a license to do what we want and to act as we please. Some people mistakenly abuse that. They think, oh, well, God's a God of grace. He's a God of love. It'll all work out. I'll just do what I want and it'll all pan out. God has called us to faithfulness and obedience to his word. And if we choose not to do so, then we can't expect to have a smooth ride, can we? God is a God of justice, and that works in unity with his grace and his mercy. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, in verse 10. To walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who had judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Daniel here makes no excuses. He just simply confesses the facts before God. He says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. All Israel has transgressed your law, he says. God didn't leave his people to figure things out on their own. He gave them his law, gave them his word here. And God made it quite idiot-proof, didn't he? He said, do this, be blessed. Don't do this, be cursed. He made it pretty simple for us. He didn't say, hey, you know, there's a few riddles in here that you need to kind of figure out. There's a few pieces of the puzzle you got to put together. And once you get all together, though, when you begin to follow that, it's going to... No, it's pretty straightforward. Follow this, do this, and be blessed. But Daniel confesses that we've not done that. Therefore, the curse of the law of Moses has been poured out on us. Daniel understands full well that what they're experiencing is simply what they deserve. And what they're experiencing has been warned to them by the Lord. And yet they've not heeded that warning. Daniel sees that they've incurred the curses of God by their disobedience. Those curses are laid out in Luke 26 and Deuteronomy 28. He even says that he's confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us. See, God, even in this time of judgment, was showing that he is always faithful to his word. All that's happening here, they can only look at it and go, God, you're a man of your word. Your word will come to fruition. You can believe every promise. Every promise to the good you can believe, but you can also understand that everything that's spoken as a warning, you can be assured that everything spoken as a warning will come to pass if we failed to heed that as well. And Daniel is seeing that, and seeing that lived out among the people there in Babylon. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Each and every person should have been aware that the troubles that they were experiencing was directly related to their own disobedience and rebellion. God's mapped it out in the Word. Daniel had the Word of God. He's seeing this revealed through the Word of God, that what they're experiencing is a direct relation to their own disobedience. Every person should have understood that and been aware that their troubles were directly related to their own actions. And what should that have caused them to do? Pray. Turn to the Lord. Yet Daniel says here in verse 13 that all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. You see, guys, our first response to anything that comes our way, any kind of trouble or anything that's overwhelming in our lives, our first response should be what? Pray. Pray. Take it to the Lord. I'll confess, that's not always my first response. My first response sometimes is to do the, you know, chicken with his head cut off thing and run around frantic, you know, panic sometimes. Maybe go to others. But we need to turn to the Lord first and foremost. You may not even be aware why you're going through something, but take it to the Lord that we can, as Daniel says here, then understand his truth. Notice there at the end of verse 13. We have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. You understand that as we go to the Lord and pray, that things begin to become a little more clear? Not only does our heart calm in the presence of the Lord, but things begin to become a little more clear to us. We don't find that when we're running around doing the chicken with the head cut off. We don't find that when we go to the world's counsel all the time. We find that when we go to the Lord, turn to his word. Well, reading on in verse 14, therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. God has delivered them out of Egypt for a purpose. Daniel is reciting and going through past experiences when God delivered them for his own name's sake. It was to make them a great nation, but so that God could make himself known through this nation. So Daniel now asks for God to act in mercy once more for his own sake, that God's name would be made known. This is Daniel's heart here. I like that. Daniel is more concerned for God's glory than for their own comfort. Daniel is kingdom focused here. So often we can get so caught up and focused upon our own condition and our own circumstances and our own experiences, and we fail to go, God, what do you want to have done through this, Lord? God, would you be glorified in the midst of this? Though I might be going through a storm right now, God, would you be exalted and magnified through this time? May we have a heart like Daniel that says, God, I'm more concerned for your glory than I am for my own comfort or my own circumstances here. It's the heart we should have as servants of the Lord. He's bought and paid the price for our lives, so may our lives exist simply and wholly for God and for him to be made known in this world. You know, life is so much more fun living that way than living for self. When we say, God, I'm here in this world simply to make you known. So God, however you want to accomplish that, so be it. My life is yours. That's the exciting life, guys. Daniel goes on in verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. I like that. Not because of us, not by what we've done, but because of you. Daniel didn't pray and expect a response based on their own righteousness. He knew that they had none. They didn't have a leg to stand on. We've got nothing that we can bring before you, God, to say, Lord, answer our prayer because, come on, look at what we've done here. He goes, oh boy, that'd be the wrong place to start. Lord, I'm going to start on your mercy because we've got nothing here to offer. He prays now based on the Lord's mercy. And that's how we need to come to the Lord today, isn't it? We don't come with confidence in ourselves or with the thought that we are deserving of anything. We approach God based on his goodness and on his grace alone. Sometimes we can come thinking, Lord, here's the situation I'm praying for, and God, you know how I've been serving you. You know that I've gone to church pretty regularly. I even told somebody last month about you, Jesus. Come on now. Let's work together here, God. Sometimes we can kind of think that way, right? And go, Lord, you kind of owe me one here. Right? No, we don't approach the Lord on our own righteousness or our works or our efforts at all. So we just like Daniel at the beginning of his prayer, Lord, we've sinned. We don't deserve anything. But God, we approach you on your mercy, on your grace, on your goodness. God, that's the only thing that I have to go on here. That's the only way by which we're saved and we live in him today. So Daniel wraps up now in verse 19 and he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And he wraps up this prayer now with some very specific requests. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. He's very definite in what he's asking for. It's not just kind of vague and general and just kind of thrown out there, you know. It's like, Lord, here's what we need. And James would say, you know, as he writes his book, he would say, you do not have because you do not ask. I think there are times where we need to be very specific in our prayers. Don't be ashamed to do that. Our prayers should certainly center around praising God, seeking His will. But there are times where we need to come and bring those petitions before the Lord and be very specific in them. Daniel prays these things not for his own sake, again, but for the Lord's sake. Verse 20, now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offerings. This is where we get the idea of angels, you know, having wings. And this is Gabriel now, the angel. And he's, it says, flying swiftly. Now, that's not the case all the time, that angels are these, you know, winged beings, because oftentimes they would come and appear before man just as a regular man, right? But here's the case here. They could take on, I'm sure, different appearance. And here's Gabriel flying swiftly. He's making his way to Daniel in the process of Daniel's prayer. Here's the deal. That is, Daniel's praying. God is coming, answering him. Okay? And Daniel says, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Daniel is aware that the 70 years now, that God has already foretold in Scripture and prophecy that he has in this written word, that those 70 years now are coming to an end. He's doing the math. He's going, okay, we were taken away from Jerusalem in 605 B.C. It's now 539 B.C. We got about another 4 years until the end of the 70 years. Okay, God. I'm sure Daniel's thinking, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen, and what's going to come with the nation of Israel? Are they ready to return to Jerusalem? What about the other beasts of his vision, the kingdoms? What about them? What's going to happen? Is Israel going to fall to one of them again as these new empires come onto the scene? Well, Gabriel comes to Daniel once more here. And after Daniel figured out about the 7 years of captivity, he will now be presented with another significant 70. Let's take a closer look at this. And this is where it gets very interesting now for us. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, 70 weeks are determined. Now, weeks is a Jewish idiom used to describe a group of sevens. Let me see if I can put this up here. All right, weeks, a group of sevens. And so the Jews would describe a week of years to refer to the time leading up to the Sabbath year, the Sabbath rest for the land. So a week of years would be 7 years. So it's quite universally agreed here now that this is referring to a group of 77-year periods. That would, of course, equal 490 years. And it says that this period of time is determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, Daniel is living in Babylon, yet we know that he is a Jew through and through. So his people now would be referring to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and their holy city would, of course, be referring to Jerusalem. So this is what this 70 weeks, the 70 group of 7 years, is centering around. And it's determined for this group of people. And it says that in this period of time, there would be some very significant events that would transpire. First of all, to finish the transgression. To transgress means to overstep God's boundary, to overstep God's law. So in this time, when this would be fulfilled, there would be no more rebellion, no more overstepping of God's law. That's not going to happen until the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. So this period of years then will bring us to that time. Secondly, it says that they will make an end of sins. We're all sinners through one man's sin, through Adam. But through Jesus Christ, sin has been dealt with on the cross. We're forgiven. And there will come a day where sin will be no more. Are you looking forward to that day? Woo! I can't wait. Can't come soon enough. And thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus gave himself on the cross to reconcile us to God. What put us at enmity with God? Sin did. Sin separated us from God. Yet Jesus has defeated sin and death and brought us, reconciled us before the Father. And fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This will be the very characteristic of Christ's reign here on earth, that there will be no more injustice, that all will be made right. Fifthly, it says to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, all that God has said he will do, it will be done. There's no longer any need for vision and prophecy in this time following the 490 years. Everything will be accomplished and fulfilled just as God said it will be. And then lastly, to anoint the most holy. Now some render this as meaning the holy place, that would speak of the temple that will be rededicated in the last days. It could also, some say, refer to Jesus Christ himself, who will take the throne physically and rule physically as Lord and King here on this earth. Basically, these six statements are the answers to Daniel's prayer. So then we see now that this 70-week period is broken up into 69 weeks and then a later 7-week period. And we know that the starting point of the 69 weeks is, look at verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." So that 70 weeks is broken up. First of all, 69 weeks, and then a later 7-week period. And we know the starting point for that 69-week period. That from, it says, the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And if my math is right, that equals 69 weeks. Everybody following? Okay, 69 weeks. Now, the 69 weeks, if you want to break it down further, just to confuse you more, just to get numbers rattling in your head and just to get dizzy a little bit, if you want to break it down, 69 weeks would equal 483 years or 173,880 days. Let me see if I got that on the side. Do I have that up there? Okay, there you go. So you can see that up there. Equals 173,880 days. And that's using now the Babylonian calendar, which consisted of 360 days. That's important, okay? Because Daniel's living in Babylon right now, operating under that system. You're using the Babylonian calendar, 360-day years. So we're given some very precise dating for some very significant events. From the time that the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, Daniel's told it would be 483 years, 69 weeks. Now, Dr. Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, has laid forth some very interesting events and the calculated dates that they would happen. And we can see probably here one of the most incredible and wonderful fulfillments of Scripture. Now, we know from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, that a decree to build Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem, remember, the Babylonians had sacked it in 586 B.C., it was sacked, and so the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls. And that was issued, it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, it tells us the time, that was issued in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And that's believed to be specifically March 14th, 445 B.C. And we see now, also listen guys, there was other decrees that were given for people to come back from Babylon. But those other decrees that came earlier were to rebuild the temple. The decree of King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2 was specifically to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its walls. And notice here that that's specified in verse 25. To restore and build Jerusalem. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, So we see here from this command until the Messiah, that it'd be 483 years or 173,880 days. So we see some very specific dating here and a timeline given to us. Now, a very interesting event took place. If you add up these days from March 14th, 445 BC, and if you tack on 173,880 days onto that, a very interesting event took place. It was the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. Is that where I have it there? The day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, being proclaimed as the Messiah, that first Palm Sunday. And the date of that was April 6, 32 AD, exactly 173,880 days from the issuing of this decree that Daniel is writing, hundreds of years before those events would take place. Guys, is God's word not incredible? This is amazing. This is something I can't make up, okay? This is something that's written here in God's word, well before it happened, laying out to the day some significant events. Now, this is interesting here, too, as we go along, because remember, as Jesus is carrying out his ministry here on this earth, he never allowed anyone to proclaim him as the Messiah. Remember that, right? Any time that somebody would come and Jesus would do a miracle, what would he say? Don't tell anybody. I think, what? Man, get the people spreading the word. It's you, Jesus, the Son of God. Get the word out. Let these people go and tell their family, tell their friends, man. We want to get people rallying around Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, be sure that you don't tell anybody. It tells us in John chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. There were times where people said, Jesus, you're the guy we're waiting for. Let's just proclaim you as king. And Jesus says, no. He said, my time has not yet come. He would say that in John 7, 6. My time has not yet come. See, Jesus was operating on a divine timetable. And he was in control of all things, orchestrating everything to this most important day that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, where he'd be publicly proclaimed as the Messiah. And Jesus came then and very intentionally, at the right time, arranged all the things for him to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, just as Zechariah had prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, and there would be praised and worshipped as their king. Remember, they all waved palm branches. They said, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And you remember the scene there, the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees' reaction? They were upset. I think, tell these people to stop. Because what they were singing was from Psalm 118. And the people all knew that Psalm 118 was a messianic psalm. That was scripture that was reserved for the Messiah. And as the people are singing this psalm out as Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just a few days before he'd be crucified, and as the people are there worshiping, the first time that Jesus allowed public worship and proclamation of him as the king, the first time he allowed that, the Pharisees knew that what these people were doing, was proclaiming him as the Messiah. And he said, these guys got to stop. They can't do that. They didn't see Jesus as their Messiah. But remember what Jesus said. He said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus would go on to say, if you had known, and notice this is important. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Notice that. He says, in this your day. It's almost as if Jesus held them accountable that they should have known that this day was coming. Why? Because Daniel had prophesied it would, and given a timeline of when that would come. If you had known this, your day. They should have believed the prophecy in Daniel. But many of the people and the Pharisees, especially the religious leaders, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And as a result, judgment would come upon them. notice what we see next here in Daniel. Go back to verse 26 now. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. See, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, there on that donkey, the people publicly proclaiming him as their Messiah for the first time, the stage was set for him to go to the cross. Just a few days later, he would be crucified. Notice what Daniel says, that after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That word cut off literally means to suffer the death penalty. This is what Jesus did. He took the death blow for you and for I by dying on the cross. And notice here, Daniel says that it was not for himself, but not for himself. Jesus hung on the cross so that he could provide atonement for the sins of the world, for you and for me, who were guilty before God and who needed atonement, who needed a covering, who needed forgiveness, who needed a cleansing of that sin to make us able to stand before God. We were guilty. Jesus wasn't. He was not cut off for himself. He did that for you and for I. He was pure. He was sinless and he was innocent. Understand this, that Pilate said it. Judas, even after he betrayed Jesus, confessed it. The thief on the cross admitted it. And there we see, even at this most difficult hour of Jesus' life, the threefold witness of Jesus' purity. He alone was the perfect, complete, and final sacrifice to bring forgiveness of sin. It's what Jesus did for us. And notice, and then the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus, remember Daniel's vision even of the fourth beast that would come, this Roman army that would come. They were in control and rule at this time. And the people, notice the people here of the prince who is to come, speaking of the Romans. In 70 AD, led by their general Titus, the Vespasian, Titus. Let's just go with Titus, okay? All right. He comes along with the Roman army, and they laid siege to Jerusalem, and sacked it, and utterly destroyed the temple. Just completely wiped it out. That wasn't their intent. They didn't want to do it, but one soldier let an arrow fly that caught the temple on fire. And the temple was overlaid with such incredible amounts of gold that this gold began to melt. And they all said, let's get to that gold. And they began to throw off every stone of the temple to get to the gold that had run in between the cracks of the rocks. And the temple was completely destroyed. Remember, Jesus said that not one stone will be left here on top of one another. This is what happened. And this is what Daniel is prophesying here. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in 70 AD, only 38 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And from that point on, the nation of Israel was widely dispersed. And that's what is seen in the words here, that the end of it shall be with a flood. And Jesus himself even testified to this again. And we see once more how he was holding them accountable for what they should have known. He said there in Luke 19, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Notice that, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You guys should have known this. You did not know the time of your visitation. This is what he's saying. It was clearly laid out for you in the Word, in the Scriptures that you have. They failed to take that to heart. And it says, till the end of the war, desolations are determined at the end of verse 26. Though Israel will be dispersed, they will continue to face wars and persecutions. And that's going to happen right up until Jesus comes again. Israel's constantly, you know, at a place just dodging the rockets. War all around them. So we've seen the accuracy here of the first 69 weeks, but there's one more week that is yet to take place. See, right now we're living in an interval between these two periods. God's prophetic clock revolves and centers around the nation of Israel. Understand that. God's prophetic clock centers around the nation of Israel. Right now, they've been temporarily laid aside. And we're living in the church age where the Gentiles have been brought in, grafted in. We are living in the grace of the Lord, in this age of grace, this church age right now. But there will come a time when the church is going to be raptured up. All believers in Christ will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, where they will go to heaven, at which point God once more will begin to work directly with his people Israel. Remember, verse 24 says that this 70 weeks is determined for Daniel's people and for their holy city. It's going to center around the nation of Israel. So when will this last 7-year period happen? Let's look at verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. I believe that this last 7-year period will begin when this leader comes and confirms a peace treaty. And here in verse 27, we are now talking about the Antichrist. This is the prince that is to come. The world is waiting for someone to come onto the scene and lead them in this new world order, in a sense. The world is in chaos. And many are looking for globalization and unity. We've already talked about this little horn of the last empire, which is the revived Roman Empire. We saw that in Daniel chapter 7. And I believe that's who we're dealing with here in this verse, that it is speaking of the Antichrist who will come onto the scene. This period is referred to as the tribulation period, this last 7-year period that's kind of on hold right now until the last of the Gentiles has been brought in, until the time of the Gentiles is finished, and then they'll be raptured home. And then this last 7-year period revolving around Israel is going to come in again. That last 7-year period is known as the tribulation period. It's a period that's probably documented more than anything else in the Bible. Revelation 6, chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19 is dealing with the 7-year tribulation period. Now, the Antichrist comes out on the scene, and he's not against Christ. We oftentimes think of the Antichrist as being just completely, you know, wicked and evil right off the bat, against Christ, opposing Christ and opposing his people. But the term Antichrist simply means in place of. This Antichrist is going to come onto the scene, in a sense, taking the place of a Messiah for the people, a Savior. In other words, he's going to come onto the scene. He'll be very charismatic, very attractive, and many are going to want to follow him. He's going to provide hope and will bring temporary peace. That's been attempted in the Middle East continuously for so long now with little to show for it, hasn't it? That's what people are waiting for. They want to see peace. And I believe that this Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to bring in this peace treaty. Notice the covenant. It says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to bring in this peace treaty. And I believe a part of this peace treaty is going to be allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple. That's what the Jews are waiting for right now. They've been without a temple. They've been without their sacrifices for so long. They don't believe in the Messiah. They don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. They're waiting for their Messiah to come. And when I've been over there, I've asked many practicing Jews, what's going to be the thing that's going to cause you to see this person come on the scene and believe that's the Messiah? And they say, because he will lead us in the rebuilding of our temple. That's going to be the sign. Whoever comes on the scene and allows his temple to be rebuilt, that's who they're going to see as their Messiah. I believe the Antichrist in this peace treaty is going to allow that to happen. And many are going to follow after this Antichrist as their Messiah, their Savior. but they will be giving their allegiance to the wrong guy. Look at what happens here. Verse 27 here. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. So we see that the temple is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be sacrifices, there's going to be offering. But halfway through the tribulation period, halfway through those 7 years, the Antichrist is going to bring an end to those things. He'll go into the temple and blaspheme God. And it's at this point that the Antichrist is really going to show his true colors and his hatred towards God and towards God's people. He's a wicked person who's going to be just possessed of the devil, I believe. And so he's going to show his true colors. Notice what Revelation chapter 13 says. It says, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And notice this, he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is that? That's 3.5 years. Okay, we see the correlation of it here in Daniel, middle of the week. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, all who dwell on the earth and worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, it's going to get real crazy at that second half of that tribulation period. For those last 42 months, those last 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to show his wickedness, his corruption. It's going to be a time of wickedness, I think, of great demonic activity and hatred towards believers. Guys, you don't want to be here for that, okay? Essentially, this 7-year period is God's judgment being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now, those that believe in him now won't be there for that. Because the Bible says that God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to be raptured up before that unfolds. And as the church is taken away, here God will begin to intervene with his people Israel once more. But then you might ask, why drag that out for 7 years then? If it's going to be a time of difficulty, and as you go through Revelation, it's not going to be a pretty place to be. Why drag that out for 7 years? I think it's because of this. Because God does not want anyone to perish. You see, through that whole time of those 7 years, he's still giving people a chance to repent and to give their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's still a chance. But guys, don't wait. You don't want to be here when these things begin to happen. You don't have to experience that stuff. You don't need to experience that stuff. Because God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that salvation is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, gave himself in our place, that he could take the penalty for sin upon himself. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can either receive that judgment, or you can receive that grace. Jesus received that judgment of God so that we could come to God and experience his grace and that forgiveness of sins. And if you have not experienced that, received that in your life today, don't wait. Don't put that off any longer. You don't know when you will have another chance. You're not guaranteed the next hour in your life, the next minute. Don't put those things off. Because when you die, every person will stand before God. But it'll be too late at that point. You need to do that now. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Experience that forgiveness of sins by which we get to then experience this blessed relationship and abundant life through Jesus and in Jesus Christ. It finishes up here in Daniel saying, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. All of this, guys, is going to come to an end at the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ at His second coming. The rapture is not a second coming. The second coming comes at the end of the tribulation period. He will come and bring an end. Essentially, it says, consummation which is determined is poured on the desolate. Essentially, it's saying on the desolator, okay? Until He comes and He brings an end to the wicked one. And from there, Jesus will bring in and usher in His reign of righteousness that will take place physically and literally on this earth for 1,000 years. What a glorious day awaits us. Are you ready? I pray you are. Let's pray.